through this next generation, their portrayal of this drama, it really paints a picture of our country that needs to be changed. An America that needs to return to Jesus. The Church of America is getting caught up in secularism. They are believing lies that don't line up with God's word, and they're surrendering to lasciviousness of the culture around us. Let me remind you that at the darkest hour, when Christ was beaten, when he was betrayed, when he was condemned, when he was deserted, when he was lied about and used as a pawn in political persuasion, the victory was on the brink. He was moments away from the death, yes, but also moments away from eternal victory. Our Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Comes from Galatians 1, 4, and 5. We're moving into our next series, which is on the book of Galatians. And Paul writes this letter with a sense of urgency. It's one of the most emotional letters Paul will write in the New Testament. It's a letter to one of the churches that he has founded. And if I was to summarize the series, I would say it this way. We're in hot water, but there is hope. We're in hot water, but there is hope. There's hope. I relate that here to the boiling frog. We see this reference. It's used as a metaphor for the inability to react to significant changes. Move now! Move now! It's not later. It's not someday. It's not when I feel like it. It's move now! The Lord isn't telling us to wait. The Lord isn't telling us this is not a day to ease back on the throttle and sit back and pull up our lazy boys and be sufficient with a little tiny prayer that has no action. Move now. That's the call. Our young people are calling us to do that, to rise up as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to not let ourselves be boiled in the change that's going on in our culture. Paul doesn't want the faith of the Galatians to be destroyed. So this letter is an encouragement for them to wake up and see what mess they're really in. At one point in this book, Paul will use the strong words, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? He'll also say Strong's like words like this, Galatians 4:16. Am I your enemy? Am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Whew, strong words. Strong words that Paul will use to share with the church of Galatia. In this series, I want us to look at the Christian Church of America. This series is wrapped up in a call to prayer. It's a call to freedom. In the book of Galatians, Paul will pen the words, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us what? Free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And he'll go on with those words, "Stand firm then. And don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You're free. Don't become enslaved again." Paul is talking about spiritual slavery. So let's start at the beginning. All right, that's a good place to start. So says Sound of Music. The start at the very beginning. Right, just joking. You need a little lightheartedness in there, right? So Galatians 1:1-5 says, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." and all the brothers and sisters with me, the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed, or some translations say, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. What a beginning, huh? What a beginning. Paul, in his Greek formatted letter, will begin by stating the author of the letter, his authorship. He'll go into a Christian greeting, and then usually Paul will go into this series of thanksgiving. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And he'll tell all the things that he's thankful about that church. And he will just, it's just sometimes the way he shares it, it's just so beautiful. Guess what? There is no thanksgiving in this letter. Paul comes in to the greeting on the defense and then on the offense. How many of you like football? Let me hear a hoorah. All right. And so, you know what? You got to have a good defense and a good offense, right? If you have a great offense, but you got a lousy defense, you're probably losing the game. Paul has a good defense and a good offense, and he'll put them out right away. Paul comes out in the greeting on the defense, and then he'll go on the offense. We see right away that Paul is defending his authority. Is he doing it just for the sake of saying, look, I have authority? Sometimes we do that as parents, right? I am your parent, listen to me, right? Don't look at what I do, just look at what I'm telling you to do. Right? That's where we get in trouble. But Paul says, look at my life too. I line up with what I'm saying. This is no joke. But Paul, he is a spiritual father, and he's seeing his kids hurting. And so he comes in and he says, listen, I led you to Jesus. I am the apostle that God sent me to you. And what that means is a lot. And it's getting watered down. It's losing its oomph. It's losing what it really means. And so let me tell you, I am an apostle. I, Paul, an apostle, am sent not from some man who you think is important, not from some group you think is important. My apostleship comes from God alone. He is the one who called me. It is He alone. And it goes to our first point, guys. God's calling is what matters most. As most of you know, I have a high level of respect for education. I myself went to Evangel University. I actually went to community college for the first 2 years, got good grades, and then transferred in and got a scholarship. I am for community colleges, okay? And so I went to community college and transferred into Evangel as a junior. I was dual majoring in both Bible and business. It was a lot, so I, again, changed my focus, business management, with a study on biblical studies as a focus. And then I went for my master's at Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. So you know that I value education. And I know the value of the right hand of fellowship, as Paul puts it. For 9 years, I've been with the Assemblies of God as a minister. Going on 10, it's coming up. Exciting stuff. I know the value of education, and I know the value of that right hand of fellowship, which is saying, I am an Assemblies of God minister, and hold me accountable, Pastor Steve Shibley. Hold me accountable, our district. Hold me accountable, our section. Hold me accountable, church. Right? As we should be holding each other accountable. Amen? And have real life relationships where we really do that. And we know what's going on in each other's lives, and we value community, and we want to help each other to grow. Right? I also know what it means to do hard work and be in the trenches. How many of you have shoveled pig manure? I have. It's like the worst manure you could shovel. Okay, it stinks the most, all right? And I've shoveled pig manure. I've baled hay with farmers. I've worked at a paper shredding company where we sorted and shred 8 hours of just shredding and sorting paper. Can that get monotonous? It sure can. Okay? And I value that in my life, that hard work. Why do I share this? Because although all those difficult jobs, education, and means of accountability have value in my life, they pale in comparison to the call of God on my life and what that means to me. Paul right away sets on top what's most important in our lives. It's our relationship with God. It's the calling that he has on your life. What he's called you to. Apostle means sent one. And Paul was sent by God. His authority comes from God. If you're a follower of Jesus, he has put the gospel in your heart. He has made you a proclaimer of his word. His opinion is what counts. He is the one who gives you a leg to stand on. He gives you the purpose and the destiny that he has for your life. Don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. He's destined it. He's planned it. He's put it inside of you. Sometimes we shy away from stepping up to certain positions in life because of a number of things. Maybe you've been burned in a management position before, so you don't want to step up in that area because of past wounds. Maybe you have a low self-esteem and you're your worst critic. Maybe past failings have kept you from stepping into what God is calling you to do. Well, Paul says this in verse 10. He says, Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, I get that we get those hardships and they keep us from stepping out. Too many of us care about what other people think. Maybe you say, I posted on Facebook. How many likes did I receive? Oh man, I only had 5 likes. There are these desperate pleas. And please hear my heart on this, okay? That if you're a Christian, not only do you have to like what I wrote, but you have to repost it on your page on Facebook to know that you're a strong Christian and that I'm a strong Christian. I hope that your Christianity goes further than what you say on Facebook, but I pray that Facebook lines up with your Christianity. That again, I feel like sometimes what I see on Facebook with Christians, it almost seems like those chain letters. Remember those in the 80s? If you send this chain letter on to 10 people, you'll get blessed. And then even Christians would go, but if you don't, you get cursed. Thank you for sending me this letter. I'm praying demons out of your house. I mean, come on. It just sounds crazy. But we do this now through social media too. You know, I know nobody loves me on Facebook. I know I'm not going to get a like, but please repost this on my page and your page and everybody else's so I can know I'm loved. Come on. I'm exaggerating, okay? I'm exaggerating. But so many times we care so much what people think. And Facebook is an avenue where you see it in blue and red and greens and all different colors. Not just black and white like we see on a newspaper, right? Do we care too much about what people think? Paul's words are not to be taken in an absolute sense as though renouncing all desires to please others under any circumstance, but it's a comparative sense to mean the disapproval of pleasing others in preference to God. As to say, who would I rather please, you or God? I'm sorry, but it's going to be God every time. That's who I want to please. I'm not here to please you. You're not here to please your neighbor or your friend or your coworker. What you're going to do if you line up with God's word will be pleasing, and other people will be sometimes elated at the actions that you do. Again, it's not this severe sense of, again, Paul doesn't want to ever please anybody. It's this idea of who's top. So again, if God is calling you, don't allow the past to keep you from what he's calling you to do. Don't allow hurts or your own self-criticism from doing what the Lord's calling you to do. God's calling is what matters most. What matters most. He should be at the helm of your life, directing the rudder and taking you where you need to go. You should be the right-hand man, if you will, following orders on the ship. Is he captain of your ship? Is he captain of your ship? You ever see those war movies where you have deserters? They abandon ship, or they're on a military mission and they abandon their group. Paul will confront the Galatians and he will ask them a question. Where are you going? Where are you going? And again, he'll say, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen, deserters leave their post. They shall abandon ship before the captain has given the orders. They've let another captain slip in who now calls the shots. What's that called? Mutiny. That's what it's called. Has mutiny happened in your life? They've let the other captain slip in. And Paul says this church is in a state of confusion when he writes to the Galatians. Would you say that the Church of America is in a state of confusion? I'm not talking about our society. I'm talking about what has leaked into the church. For two generations, there is this maturing of the culture of relativity. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and it's all relative. In some churches, sound doctrine, correct belief means nothing to them. Yet they still call themselves Christians. In some churches, sin is no longer sin. In many churches, homosexuality is no longer deemed a sin. And if we think it is, we become labeled bigoted, even when we love the sinner and hate the sin. I don't know if you guys saw in the news, but in Washington, D.C., there was a Baptist church. Now, not all Baptists are like this. Please hear me out. I'm not attacking a Baptist denomination. But they have left the Baptists, still call themselves Baptists, and just ordained a married lesbian couple. They're doing quote-unquote ministry in Washington, D.C. at their church. In Dallas, another church that has left the Baptists has said, now elders of the church can be homosexual, and they can be members of the church, and they can all that kind of stuff. And their gospel is, you know what? We just want there to be no distractions from coming to Jesus. It's a twisting of the gospel. It's a different gospel. And it's not our gospel. It's not our gospel. Being conservative regarding cultural issues is now looked more and more like legalism. Paul here in the book of Galatians is fighting against legalism. All right, I want you to catch that. I want you to understand that. The Judaizers of Paul's day want to force the Gentile Christians to practice not only the moral law, which Paul will defend. He says, do not practice sexual immorality in the letter of Galatians. And you see it throughout his letters. He's for the moral law. But they want everybody to keep the ceremonial law, the Levitical law, in every respect. They want to make meticulous law keeping an additive to salvation. How many of you have ever owned a diesel truck? How many of you know when it gets cold, you got to put additives in there, right? To make sure it still turns over, right? This is what they want to do with salvation in the book of Galatians. They want to take Christ and his work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, and say, that's not enough. We've got some additives here called the ceremonial and the Levitical law. We got some additives here. We don't think the gospel is good enough. So you know what? Our morality, come on, morality, schmality. Don't we want people to come to Jesus? Let's put this additive in the gas. The problem is when you put in the wrong stuff in your tank, something's going to happen. Okay? Something's going to happen. And I'm going to embarrass myself a little bit today, okay? I wasn't ready to do this, but I'll do it anyway. So, at one point, I was given an assignment to fill up a bus, and I went with a friend of mine who was supposed to know what kind of gas to put in. And so I put in gasoline. And I asked them, is this what you put in? They said, oh yeah, put it in. We're driving back to where we needed to go. Thank the Lord we pulled into the driveway. But it was a diesel engine. So we had to siphon all of the gasoline out of it into these big, huge barrels. And we had filled that tank up. We'd filled it up. What are you putting in your gas tank? Maybe you think it's all right. Maybe you think that's what's supposed to go in there. But if it's not, it's going to ruin it and it's going to destroy that engine. What additives are we putting in that shouldn't be put in? That we need to stand up for and say, that's not going in there. Doesn't mean we hate. Doesn't mean we treat people badly. Doesn't mean we write them chain letters. Right? Doesn't mean that we treat sinners with grace and with mercy. But guess what? They're expecting us to be a people that line up like Jesus, that say right is right and wrong is wrong. And this is true and this is false. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Did he say, I am the way, but guess what? You can come a couple other ways too. You know, Gandhi was a great guy. And, you know, I mean, Muhammad, he really said some good stuff in there. No. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no way to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty exclusive. It's inclusive in the fact that he offers his life for the whole world. It's exclusive in the fact that he says, I'm the only way. There's no additives to the Christian faith. There's no additives to salvation. And Paul will hammer this throughout the book of Galatians. We'll get into the theological treatise that Paul will defend to say in previous, or in weeks to come, I should say. But Paul will defend Christ alone. Christ alone. The enemies of the gospel had perverted the truth. They were throwing the Gentile believers of Galatia into confusion. Are there a lot of Christians out there that are confused? There sure are. There sure are. And it's essence of what's going on in our culture. In fact, in Galatia, they were trying to attack the very man who led them to Christ, and that's Paul. And I want to ask you a similar question to what Paul is asking. Where are you going? I'm asking you to assess your life. And I want you to think about, where am I going? What have I allowed in? Have I allowed shifting moral ground that has altered my family spiritual landscape, my personal spiritual landscape, in favor of those influencers around me? Paul says, I'm astonished. I'm amazed. I want us to get this. You know how sometimes you translate something from Spanish to English and it just doesn't give the same kick that it does in English, right? Again, this is like this with the Greek. Paul is saying, he says, O of Mazo in the Greek. It's like, oh my, what have you done? It's a rebuke, it's a disapproval, and it's disappointment all wrapped up in one Greek word. When one would use this word on Greek papyrus letters, not just Paul, one would then go into a summons of being responsible. And this would then be followed by a request for remedy. To remedy the disappointing, distressing situation. And then sometimes it would follow further instructions. Again, this is an expression of rebuke. You are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Reliant K, which is a Christian band, wrote this song, "What Have You Been Doing Lately?" And the verses go, "What have you been doing lately? Your life could be used improving greatly. I just want to know what's going on. But everything that goes is going wrong." And then it says, "When I saw Justin..." He said he was just in visiting from spring break. I said, "What a surprise. You're one of those guys I haven't seen since 1998. We talked for a while, and I tried to smile as he told me about his college life. He parties Fridays through Thursdays, but not for birthdays. He's acquired a taste for Miller Lite. Pardon me while I throw up. I guess some people never grow up. What happened to the salvation you claimed? It breaks my heart to see how much you've changed. It breaks my heart to see how much you've changed." And the second verse is this. And then there's Vanessa. Her life got so messed up, she just can't get along. Her emotions, they can't cope because she's lost all hope. She can't see right from wrong. Rationality left her, shrunk with her sweater. She's a fanatic. She's over the edge. She needs Lemon Pledge to clear the cobwebs from her attic. Pardon me while I throw up. I guess some people never grow up. What happened to the salvation you claim? It breaks my heart to see how much you changed. It breaks my heart to see how much you've changed. That's not the way the song goes. Paul is O of Mazo. Oh my. I'm in a state of massive disapproval and disappointment. Have you ever disappointed your parents and it really grieved your heart? I mean, it really just got you to the core. Problem is, I think sometimes we're not grieved. We've been talked to, we've been reprimanded, and our hearts have grown callous. And instead of being grieved, and instead of going, "Oh, of Mazo," there needs to be change in this place. There needs to be change in this culture, and it needs to be change now. We just let it kind of wash over us. It breaks my heart to see how much you've changed. Paul is a spiritual parent of the church of Galatia, and he's praying this will happen in the lives of the Galatians, that change will take place, that they will be grieved, that they'll not only see that Paul is disappointed, but most importantly, their Savior is disappointed. The church, the body of Christ in America, needs to come back to Jesus. We need to come back to grounded scripture where right and wrong are spelled out. We love the sinner, but we sure do hate the sin. Because that sin drives a wedge in families, in our culture, and really what God wants to do in and through our lives. And I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about in here. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, nationwide. When grace and mercy are not abused to the point where Christ is viewed as promoting sin. Paul will say this in Galatians 2:17. "But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a law breaker." In all of Paul's distress, there is a call back to the grace of God. Paul is talking to the audience at the opposite side of the spectrum from our current culture. It's a church that is caught up in legalism and law. And I'm not telling us to swing that way. I'm not saying, let's swing from everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, there's no problems, there's no sin, to let's be legalistic. You got to cut your hair and you better be wearing a dress and it better be blah, blah, blah. And women, you can't wear makeup. And let's talk about braided hair. Shoot, don't get me there. All right? We're not talking about swinging towards legalism. We're talking about the pendulum going back to where it should be, where grace is grace and right is right and wrong is wrong. And we help each other grow. But we know the truth of the gospel, and the truth sets us free. Not because we're bigoted, not because we're jerks, but we so love people into the kingdom. But when we love them into the kingdom, we expect a transformation to take place. not putting it all on them like yokes and weights. You can never measure up, but a grace that lifts us up. A grace that gives us the power and the ability to walk in faith and live like Him, not in my own works. I love Mark Batterson. He shares this in our Sunday school series. He says, grace isn't opposed to effort. This is a great thing to write down if you're wanting a good quote. Grace isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Grace isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. If we're just doing Christianity because we think we're going to get 5 gold stars, that we're impressing people by our Christianity, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We're not doing this so somehow we might get to heaven. Have you ever asked people from different denominations and you go up to them and you say, are you going to heaven? And they're like, I'm just not sure. And you know why? A lot of times that stems to they're trying to work themselves into heaven. I'm still trying to work my brother out of purgatory. Right? I mean, there's this aspect, and I don't mean to mock. What I'm saying is that we've got to be sure of our faith. That we're sure of our faith not because of what I can do, that I can beat my chest and I can do these things, but the grace of God. I want to give some effort. Me and my brothers would go out and rake leaves, and this is before I was a hard worker. And so I have 2 brothers and a sister, and they'd be raking. My oldest brother, Tim, who's now a doctor, he would rake like the Dickens, right? He would just go like crazy. And on purpose, I'd see him, so I'm like, all right. I'd do the minimum effort. I'm out there, okay? Now, there were times where my brother went out and mowed the back of our gate, and he got stung by a bee. So my dad sends me out, and I get stung by a bee. So I know the pain of sacrifice for your family's business, right? But I would just do the minimum effort. That's not how we're supposed to be. That's not how we're supposed to be. Grace is not so I could do the minimum effort to get to heaven. Well, I rake like for 10 minutes. Don't annoy me anymore. I don't want to do it. Okay, welcome to real life. You're going to have to wake up and smell the coffee because otherwise you get hit by a ton of bricks. Right? God is not opposed to hard work. He says over and over, he talks about the diligent worker. He's opposed to earning and trying to earn salvation. He's opposed to trying to get it by what I've done. It says, no. That's not how it's done here. That's not how it's done here. There's no additives to grace. Don't put gas in a diesel, Pastor John. Don't do it. I shy away from diesel vehicles, even owning one now. I'm like, just joking. The people who are roping in this church body are moving salvation from a faith effort of gratitude to earning salvation through ceremonial and Levitical law. No matter what extremes the church is, whether we're over here and anything goes, or we're over here and you better do this, and you better do this, and you better do this, or you're not getting there. No matter what extreme the church is at, Paul says Christ does not promote sin. And Christ, on the flip side, doesn't call you to perfect obtaining salvation only through your own merit. We don't earn salvation. I hope that I've said that enough today. Let us not cheapen grace on the one hand, and let us not add addendum after addendum to the obtaining of salvation. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. Let's walk in the light as He is in the light. John talks about that, and he's saying, if you really are the light, you're going to look like it because Christ is in you. You're going to act like it. Grace and love and truth are going to come out because you've got Him inside of you. So walk in the light as He is in the light. Not because you're perfect. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner, saved by grace. But when we have the light in us, it just begins shining out, shooting out to other people, and they're that's sometimes overwhelmed by it. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. Christ is calling us back to him. He loves you. He has a plan for you. Paul is passionate about freeing the church. He loves from the deceitfulness of man. So Christ seeks to free you from the bondage of sin. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus calls us to follow him, and he gives us eternal life. Christ calls us to moral purity. He does, but he doesn't leave us on our own. It's that famous footprints. He walks with us, and sometimes he carries us. Right? He carries us. He gives us the ability, through the power of him who raised Jesus from the dead, to live in him. The journey begins when you decide to commit to follow Jesus all your life. Do you want to make that decision? I'd like to pray with you. It's a simple prayer. It's saying, I want to start that journey, or I want to get back on that journey. Somewhere along the line, I've gone to a path I shouldn't have gone, and I want to go back. Would you bow your heads with me? This is a time, I always tell my kids, we close our eyes to focus on Jesus. That's why we close our eyes. And when we're closing our eyes in prayer, I want to invite you. I want to pray with you. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, I ask that you slip up your hand. And I'd like to help you begin that journey that he calls us to. He called me to. So many years ago, it's made a huge impact on my life. My life wouldn't be the same. I'd be dead if I didn't have Jesus. And that's the truth. And then as you're still closing your eyes and focusing on Jesus, my second call is a call to prayer. Will you commit to pray for the church here in America? If you'll commit to pray for the church in America, I want you to raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. And hands are going up all over the church. And you can put those hands down. Thank you for committing to that. And when you're raising your hand, you really are. You're committing to it. Not just for a moment. The pendulum swung towards degradation. The moral fibers of the church are being shaken, and our culture is driving the shift. And God, right now, we pray for your mercy. We pray that you would raise up godly leaders in the church and continue to raise up the arms of the Moseses, the Moses-type leaders across denominations that need to continue to take a stand for Jesus. When the media would attack the conservative Christians in America and the churches and the pastors and the leaders and the elders and the denominational leaders, God, we just pray, would you help, Lord God, from all different denominations, would you help our leaders rise up and be bold, that they wouldn't back down, Lord God, even if our culture attacks through media and through other means. Lord God, we pray for our churches that they would raise up, that they would be known for their love, yes, but they would also be known for their truth. That even the backslidden Christian that would the door, or the person that doesn't know Christ that would come in the door, that they would know, I'm going to hear truth when I walk in that door. In the church, there is right and there is wrong and there is repentance, but there's also forgiveness and there's grace and there's help and there's hope. But there is coming where I need to say, I am wrong. God, I've sinned against you and I need you. Help me to walk in grace and truth. And that our churches would be beacons of light here in the United States of America. God, would you heal the racial prejudice that's in America? God, would you bring us together, God, African American, white, Native American, Latino, God, every different group, God, would you bring us together, God, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You love us. And Lord God, we're made to operate in unity. Help us to be about your mission and not get caught up in the world and get caught up in arguments and divisions, but let us get caught up in the Spirit, being a people of the Spirit, walking in the light as you're in the light. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring us into all truth, that you are the God of all compassion, that you are our healer. We thank you, God. Continue, we pray, to heal this nation. Help us to be obedient in our faith steps to help be a part of that. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you today. And if, again, you're new, we'd love to give you a packet here. And God bless you guys today.